Now we're going to get started. Let me say this to you. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. You sure? Yes. Wait till we get going in this sermon. Do you know all that Jesus says? What about this? Are you going to follow Jesus?
Yes.
You sure? Could I talk you out of following Jesus? Could Jesus talk you out of following Jesus? So I want to set the premise of this conversation this way. We're going back to school. It's always a good time to focus on this year and getting our priorities right and making God the center. One of the biggest problems as to why people don't follow Jesus well is they've come to believe that following Jesus is as simple as I don't want to go to hell. All right, I don't want to go to hell. Do you want to go to hell? Who wants to go to hell? Please don't say if we got deeper issues. If you even if you don't believe in hell, to say I want to go to hell, no. Here's the deal: Jesus did not have a lot of people following him. Jesus did miracles that I could never do. Guys, I can't do anything. Nope, nothing moved. I don't have those powers, right? You don't know what I was thinking, but I was trying to tell it to move. It didn't move. Jesus did miraculous things. He rose people from the dead. You ever seen that happen in your life? You ever seen healing take place? Have you ever seen people come up and if they just touch somebody, they get healed? You seen that? How about this? Disciples that know that guy had that happening too. You ever seen that? No, I haven't either. Only 120 people followed Jesus. Why? Why did only 120 follow Jesus after seeing all these amazing things? Nobody on some stage can even do what Jesus did, right? And we got more people in churches around the, all over than people that heard Jesus for three whole years, witnessed his ministry, witnessed the things he did, yet only 120 people followed him. That's it. Now, why? Jesus talked people out of following him. He talked people out of following him because Jesus wasn't after a number. Jesus wasn't after, let's get everyone baptized and we look good if we get this many. It wasn't about financial gain. It wasn't about building something. It wasn't about ego. It was about, I'm the son of God and there is a hell. Good news has come, but there's bad news if you don't accept the good news. Jesus came and he spoke the truth. Nothing but, and I want to say this as we get into a text on the cost of discipleship following Jesus, Luke 14, 25 through 33. I want to say this to you. Jesus didn't sell anybody. He didn't market. He was no salesperson. He didn't con anybody. He told the truth. And he said, if you're going to follow me, it may cost your life. And you know who he was talking to? How many disciples did it cost their life? All of them. But John died for Jesus. One, two, you wouldn't want John's life because he was boiled alive. Horrific things happened to John. So when Jesus said what he said to people following, he was mostly speaking to his disciples more than anybody else listening. And he said, it may cost your life. And he meant it because it did. Now we come to Jesus again. When we come, we follow God. We're like, Pastor, don't talk on this. Don't teach on this. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus told the truth and said, you let it be where it lies. You're either going to follow me or you're not. And I want to say this. I'm going to make one big premise. I'm still in my sermon. There is follow me and then there's follow me. A lot of us love Jesus. I mean, what's not to love? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, I look at the world I lived in. I looked at the sin of my own heart. I say the world that I, people around me, like, it made complete sense. The world made sense when I came to know Christ. I was like, this makes sense. Oh, this is why people are the way they are, because they're sinners. They're selfish, right? Oh, that makes sense. And Jesus is teaching me to be different. I have an opportunity to be different. Jesus showed me when I came to Christ, I know that when I started following God, I realized, you know, I don't have to live the rest of my life with no purpose. I found a greater purpose in me. And it's Christ, and it's loving people, and it's following his path. I found a joy in me in following Jesus that was far greater than anything else in my life. Far greater. Because when I'm not around people, when people don't see me, I get to worship God and he fills my heart every day. Amen? It's a feeling that only God can give. No person, no thing I accomplish or do can fill me like my God. That's when I came to Christ. And an ongoing relationship with God. As I've gotten to know God more and more, and as I've got to live out my life, my family gets to be different. My son gets to know God from an early age because God has given me his word and I can impart that into him. And that's an exciting thing for me. And my daughter as well. I keep forgetting her. She's 2 months. Okay. She is alive. But folks, what I'm saying to you is there's an opportunity to be different and to follow God and to really follow him. But at some times, God, we love Jesus, but we don't want to follow his path. Can I say to you, following Christ is two things. It's not just loving Jesus. And that's where some Christians stop. I believe in God, right? It's all about salvation. Get somebody saved. And you don't see that from me. You know why? Because when I was the youth pastor here, we'd go to DNOW, we'd go to camp, and people would come to know Jesus. Do you remember what I would say every time I said it? I said, we'll see. We'll see if they were sincere. There's a lot of people that make an emotional moment, don't want to go to hell, but they had no intentions of following Jesus. No intention of changing their life. No intention of the Holy Spirit convicting them of something and them not changing. God says, I'm after this. And they say, no, I don't want to follow you. I just wanted to not go to hell. Will that save somebody? Let's look at what Jesus says. So today I ask you, be prepared. Let's follow God. You sure? Can I convince you to not follow God? Can I? Can Jesus? It's a real question. The question is, are we really going to follow God on whose premise? Do you believe in God? Good. Demons do. James, demons believe in God. They absolutely believe in God, and they believe in a hell. And they know they're not going to heaven, right? They know. Is it really about belief only? Folks, it's focus on following Christ. Look at what Jesus says. And again, I'm just teaching text to you. Here's what Luke 14 says. And this is a passage. I'll tell you this. There's a lot of text that really affected me. Ephesians, and I'll let you turn there. Chapter 14 of Luke, verses 25 through 35. It was these scriptures right here that made me go from, if you were to ask me, when did you get saved? I would tell you seventh grade, I was scared to go to hell. And the guy said, do you want to go to hell? Do you want a pitchfork? I joke about this and fire. And no, of course I didn't want to go there. It was in ninth grade though, when I encountered texts like this and I had to make a decision. You see, because the life I was living didn't allow for me to truly follow God. There had to be changes in my life if I was really going to claim Jesus. If I was going to start preaching his word in ninth grade, I'll give you one quick story. And again, we're in Luke 14, 25 through 35. I remember coming into ninth grade. I've only been in church for a couple years, really started growing. I walk into my freshman year of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We had it at our junior high, but this time I walked in. It was supposed to be a leader meeting. It wasn't supposed to be just a general meeting. I thought it was a general meeting. I had heard it wrong. And freshman year, I walk in, and right away, Coach Ward looks at me right when I walk in. He said, there's our Wednesday leader. I was like, what do you mean? He said, you're going to be preaching every Wednesday. And I looked at him and said, I don't know anything about the Bible. He's like, you got a youth pastor? I said, yes. He said, you better become good friends with him because every Wednesday, you preaching. That's what he told me. He's like, you're going to come with a message, 20 minutes, better figure it out. That was the beginning of my life. And here's the thing. I started teaching God's word. People saw me as a person who's preaching now. And at some point, I had to realize, man, I got to actually, do I believe what I'm saying? Am I going to live it? How can I stand before my peers? We had over 200 kids in FCA. How can I stand before them and say these things and now not live it? See, because what happened is I got confronted with a decision had to be made in Ben Rosenberger's life. Do you believe in God or do you really believe in God? Right? Because I could fake it all day long, but my conscience said, I can't keep preaching this stuff and living this way. I can't be this way. There had to be a decision. That doesn't mean I had to be perfect. It doesn't mean I can never make a mistake. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying there became a different decision. The decision to follow Jesus was not just, I don't want to go to hell. The decision was, am I going to live his path? Am I going to take his word serious enough to let it change my life? Or am I just going to act like it is? Or am I just going to say it is? Am I just going to claim that? See, because I don't know about you. Do you want to be authentic? Who cares about anybody else right now? Do you want to be authentically following Jesus? Because you love him, and it's not just a bunch of songs. It's something in your heart that's happening. You're authentically saying, God, I want to be who you've called me to be. I believe that it's a better path for my life. Do we want that? Now you see, sometimes people don't actually tell the truth. They just say, you don't want to go to hell, come get saved. Well, see, Jesus did it a little differently. Look at his words. The cost of discipleship, chapter 25 through 35 of Luke chapter 14. Here's what he says. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Woo! You heard that preached? You ever heard that preached? Large crowds. By the way, just so you know, in the previous text, he had just said neither field nor oxen nor marriage, anything else can't come first if you're going to follow God. Jesus opens. All these crowds are coming. And you know what? He gets more clarified. He clarifies to them. Did you hear what I just said? See, God knows your hearts. I don't know your hearts. You can fake all day long with me. I can't read your mind. But see, God knew the hearts. He knew what these crowds were after. He knew what they wanted. They wanted him for the things he could do for them. They didn't really want God. They didn't really love Jesus. They didn't really want to follow him. And so Jesus comes on the scenes. Crowds are following him. And he says, all right, let's get a little more specific. Maybe you haven't heard or you haven't really heard. And he starts calling out, you, even your own family. You can't love any of them more than me. You think people, every time he starts saying these things, you think people aren't starting to back away and walk away? They wanted something different than what Jesus was giving them. Some of us in Christianity, we want something different. We want God. We want the genie God. We don't want the God that's going to say, I'm going to talk about that sin area of life that you will walk away from for me. Will you do it? That's that. What if God says that to you? Keeps going. Look what else he says, verse 6 to 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother, I just read that, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now let me say this. He's saying, bear your own cross. They understood what that meant. And Jesus would live that. Jesus would literally carry his own cross to his death. And if you're not willing to have that mentality, that maybe it would cost your life to follow me, which it did for Jesus. This is the exact analogy he lived out. You may not be able to follow me. Let me. I don't want to step on toes a little bit, but I do want to make you a little more uncomfortable. What if God called you to go overseas? We don't ever say this in churches. People are uncomfortable. We focus on money and stuff, and people get all uncomfortable with that. Listen, what if God called you to go overseas right now? What if you were open to the Holy Spirit and God said, I want you to go to Africa for the rest of your days to preach my name, the gospel to those who've never heard it and will never hear it if you don't go? What if God said that to you? Would you go? Would you even consider? Would you even pray about it? Let's be honest. See, he says, bear your own cross. And God's plan for Jesus would be that he would die on a cross. Because there was a plan that God had for his life. And he may, it doesn't matter if he wanted to die or didn't die. He had to die. Or we don't have salvation. Amen? What if God says, I'm going to require something of you that you don't want. But I'm going to require it of you. Would you say yes? I'll go. I'll follow you. I'll carry that burden that you're giving me, God. Because my worship is after you. I'm after you, God. More than anything else. Would you consider it? Have I talked to you how to follow God yet? It's not my premise or my hope. Let's keep going. Verse 28. For which of you desires to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, when the Bible starts repeating itself multiple times, you pay attention. What has he said multiple times in this text with every analogy? Cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Goes on a little further. He gives another analogy, and I'll stop after these two verses. Verses 34. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how useful is saltiness? How is its saltiness to be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure power pile. It is to be thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salvation costs you nothing, but discipleship will and possibly could cost you everything. You ever heard that? Oftentimes, salvation and come to Jesus, it's about we don't want to go to hell. And yet Jesus says, it may cost your entire life to follow me. No one says that, but that's what Jesus said. That's why people didn't follow him, right? Right now, today, maybe some of you have never accepted Jesus. Can I tell you that it's not about just not going to hell? Can I say to you, God may want to get a hold of your life and change everything in your life. I believe it's 100% for the better. But right now, maybe you're not there. Maybe you have to deliberate this decision. Would I follow God and really go somewhere else? Because here's the deal. If you came to Christ through parameters of God, I'll give you part of this, but I won't give you all of it. You continue that way in your faith. You'll continue that way. You say to God, I will pray to you, but I'm not praying about this. I'm going to follow you, but I'm not going to do this. I'm going to pick and choose what I want to follow versus I'm going to follow you and what you taught. Because see, I'm not the teacher. You're the teacher, God. And I'm going to open up to say, God, I'm going to let you teach me. I'm going to live your life. I'm going to let you change me. I'm going to let you push me wherever you go, wherever you send me, whatever you want, God. See, that's what God wants from our lives. And all in this. And we don't do that. We say, just come get you saved, say the prayer. But God says to us today, what if he's saying to you today, would you give? Would you really go overseas? What if that was the question that you start debating and praying about? I'm not saying God's calling you, but what if he did? Would you pray? God, I'll go if you want and if you send me. Would you say that? Could you say that? Would you be willing to say that? What if God does require for you to go overseas? Amen? So something to think about. But I want to say this, salvation costs you nothing. It costs Jesus everything, but discipleship will cost you everything. Salvation occurs in a moment. Discipleship takes a lifetime. Salvation is something that God does for you. Discipleship is something you do with God. Not you're choosing what discipleship looks like. God disciples you. He teaches you. He's the teacher. Sadly, many only preach a life of a decision, not a life of discipleship. Jesus says that if you are to follow him, we need to realize the cost of such a decision. So folks, I can say this many different ways, but I'm just trying to communicate one huge thing. Coming into this new year, is God your priority? Because God, making God your priority may mean you have to change some things. You may have to be a little different. You may have to get more focused. You may actually have to start praying for the mission that God's called you to. You may have to start looking at your work and your neighborhood and start saying, you know, I'm uncomfortable sharing the gospel, but this is what I'm called to do. And I'm going to get out of my comfort zone because Christianity and following Jesus, you can't stay comfortable or you're going to accomplish nothing for him, for his kingdom. Amen? And we don't need to be afraid of that. We need to embrace that and pray and say, God, give me what? An axe? Boldness. Give me boldness, God. And God can bring you and fill you with more joy that overcomes the fear. But it requires coming to God. Again, the premise is, I can't just love Jesus. I've got to be willing to follow his path and his life and his will for me. And listen, as I said, discipleship takes time. Salvation, come down, get saved, woo, we're done. That's not it. Sanctification, that big theological term, says forever the Holy Spirit inside of you is going to continue to what? Change you and make you more like whom? Your Father. That means you're never done being changed. You're never done being discipled. So if there's never been any change for 10 years, 20 years, then maybe you never came to God in the first place. Maybe you never came on God's terms. You just said, I don't want to go to hell. Guys, when was Ben Rosenberger saved? Now, we can get into all sorts of debates here. I believe a little bit more on the election spectrum. So, God knew me before I ever got here. I already knew, is how I feel. So was it seventh grade? Was it ninth grade? I don't know, but I can tell you this. Something changed in my heart. I saw Jesus more. I saw what God was after in ninth grade. I didn't see it in seventh grade. In ninth grade, I realized God wanted my life. And you know what? He was going to call me to ministry, meaning I want your whole life. I want all of it. You know, me and my wife, when we met, first thing I said to her, I said, listen, I can't marry you if you're not willing to go anywhere. Meaning, I don't know where God's going to send me. I don't know if he'll send me overseas. I don't know what. Because I went through a stage that I thought I was supposed to go to Africa. I went through stages I thought I was supposed to go to India. I went through stages of not knowing. And God just opened doors and sends it, and we prayed, and we got married under the premise that wherever God calls us, we're going as a team. Because it ain't just my call, it's our call, and it's our family's call. Amen? Now listen, some of us, we haven't, and I get that, because that's a life that I chose. But guys, that's the same premise that God has for you. God, there's a call in your life. God's called you, and he may require some things of you that's not comfortable. And it may require a family decision that not everybody loves, right? Can I say another? I can point to Trevor and Abby coming here. I mean, that was hard. There was a lot of fight and tension of, oh man, we're going to go from a house to a small, small, small house, right? But what? They followed God. They obeyed God. They knew God was calling. In fact, a year before that, me and Trevor were already talking about La Porte. And he feels like, man, I feel like God is going to do something in La Porte. And he was saying that way before I ever even came back. But God was already working in on his heart. But that required, listen, a family decision. Some of us, it's not just you. It's a family decision. Why follow God faithfully? Why come in on his premise? Because it's not just about you. It's about your son. It's about your daughter. It's about your wife. And if you're mediocre in your faith, if you're lukewarm in your faith, your family's going to be lukewarm in your faith. And it's so hard to drag 15 people with you, right? But it's a lot easier if you stayed that way, if you came in that way. So folks, what I'm addressing today is simply this. You want to make God your priority, then make him your priority. Take it serious. Take very serious saying, God, I made a decision. I believe in you. I do believe in you. So why don't we say, God, I believe in you enough to start changing and letting you change my life. I believe in you that you will do it. You will change me. And I won't be the same, and I don't want to be the same. Amen? I don't want to be the same. I want to be more like you. Maybe some of us in this room, we've never shared the gospel. Maybe this year, what's the priority this year? We're going to be in the book of Acts. How do we sit in here week in and week out studying the book of Acts and not be willing to share the gospel with somebody? How do you do it? Like, that's the whole premise of Acts, is the gospel spread to the nations, and God fulfilled it, and they're excited to get beat. They're in prison, and they're rejoicing. You ain't got to go to prison to follow Jesus and share the gospel in your country. Will you share the gospel this year? What does the priority look for you? What if there's a sin in your life that God would say, like he does with the rich young ruler, he comes to him and says, this is the area, you're not following me. He starts the dialogue with, look at all these things. I follow you, God, faithfully. And God, knowing him, says, but you don't do this. And what happens to that rich young ruler? He walks away sad. Now, in more text, we're going to read in Matthew 19, multiple times God tells him, I got to bury my father. And Jesus says, no, leave him. Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. Now, we don't hear anymore. After these times that Jesus says to these people, you know, follow me, and they don't do what he says right away, we don't hear anymore about these people. Because God said, I want you, if you're going to come, you come right away, right now, or you're not even going to do it. Now, you could look at that and say, well, he's just challenging them. Or you can say, he already knew their hearts. They weren't really going to follow him. They weren't really going to go all in, and God knew that, so he cut to the chase. Hey, right now, you need to come now. Not on your terms, not later. Right now, you're never going to do it. And they chose not to. Amen? Folks, what priorities would God set for you? Was there a sin in your life that you know, man, for 30 years, this area, you've been tugging on my heart every single time, and I've not given it up, and God says, this year, make me a priority, and I'm after this in your life. Would you say, nope, I'm walking away? Or would you embrace and say, God, you know what? This year's the year I'm going to make you a priority. I'm going to really change. Would you do that? What if your salvation depended on it? Now, I'm not saying it does. Don't hear me wrong. But what if God, like the rich young ruler, he comes and he presses in on something in your life and says, to follow me, you need to change this and pick me, truly pick me. Would you say, not if I have to do this? What does that say about our faith and our following God? Whose premise is our following God on? Amen? I challenge you this year, make God a priority, but on whose terms? He says a person's loyalty to follow Jesus must have priority over even your family. How many of you, I can think of a young lady in this church that was here when I was a youth pastor, that for them, listen, for her to come to church meant she could not do anything on the weekends. She would be grounded all weekend if she came to church on Wednesday. And she literally made the choice in high school to be grounded on the weekends because she chose to come to church, because she made God a priority over her family. Amen? How many people overseas, when they choose Jesus, it's a death sentence? You know that happens. This is not like fairy tales talking about 2,000 years ago. That is today, right now. You follow Jesus, you might die. In many cultures, particularly Muslim cultures, you choose Jesus, you may be dead. And you may have to live the rest of your life in hiding. Your family rejects you. People in our culture right now, if they follow Jesus, may get rejected by their families because you chose Jesus and it's offense to the family. By the way, it's the same thing in Hindus. It's the same thing in India. You follow Jesus, you've rejected your entire society, right? That's what's happening in India right now. That's why I'm blacklisted. I can't go to India. So folks, what I'm saying to you is priority, your family. And God says, if you follow me, you got to pick me over even your family. And there's people that they're living this right now, right? Some of us, you may want to date this young lady or this man, and they're not following Jesus, and you have to make a choice. Am I going to look for somebody who loves Jesus, or am I going to let lust lead that decision? How many people get married unequally yoked to somebody because of lust? And for the rest of their life, now they're fighting with God being the center of your life because you got married to someone who really wasn't all in, really didn't want God in their life, didn't want to be convicted. That decision starts when you're young, and it gets a lot harder as you get older, amen? But that's a decision saying, you know what, God, I trust your path for my life better than my path, so I'm looking for someone that loves you. I'm not looking for the cutest, the hottest, what everyone says, the most popular kid in school. That's not who I'm after. I'm after the person that loves Jesus so that I can have a family of people that love Jesus. Amen? Because your job is discipleship. That means my kids will love Jesus because I made a good decision with a husband or a wife that loves Jesus. Because that's more important than any career, job, money. Loving Jesus is more important than anything. And what if God calls you to marry a pastor or a missionary and your whole life is upended? I'll tell you the hardships of being married to a pastor. That means your job, when you change in 3 years, you got to change what? Jobs, right? New friends, new people, new places. It's hard. It becomes about the call and following Jesus more than your own life in some ways. It's a hardship. It's a massive hardship. Amen? But that was a call. It was a decision. So folks, family, God may require people, and he is requiring of people to make this such a decision. Luke 14:27, discipleship means bearing a cross, accepting the suffering and rejection that Jesus faced. Why don't we deal with boldness in our society and sharing the gospel? Because we might get rejected by friends. We might get rejected by people. In fact, I would say if you share the gospel, if you live for Jesus, if you're confident and excited about the things of God and the teaching of God, you will be rejected in our culture. You'll be called a bigot. You'll be called narrow-minded. You'll be called religious, fundamental. Whatever words might be used because you choose to follow Jesus, and Jesus says things that don't fit in our society. And you know what? We have a choice to make. Does Jesus teach this? Is this more important? Or is what my culture teaches? Or do we need to conform Jesus to our culture? No, we don't do that, or it's not his words. Now it's my words, and I changed them. Amen? So folks, you will be rejected for your faith. Accept that now. Accept that today. And that may mean if God's going to call you to share the gospel, and you're afraid because you might get rejected, you may have to get rejected and say, God, I trust faithfully following you, and that God, you may do a work, even a plant a seed in this person. And I'm going to choose that even if they reject me, even if they mock me, even if I feel uncomfortable to get to know my neighbor. You know what, God? I'm going to make you the priority because these people don't know Jesus. right? I don't know about you. I remember being in East Texas. That's a story at my last church or in East Texas where I saw these six seats, and I saw a young lady who had six kids and her husband almost never around, and I knew they were far from God, and I was just mowing my lawn, and God convicted me. You need to go share the gospel to those people. You know what? I was like, how do I do that? And this is the hardship for a pastor. You come over and everyone's first decision is, hey, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh, oh God, the crazy religious guy, right? Oh, he's not just religious. He works at the church. Oh man. Now let me tell you something. In time, man, God saved that entire family. We have a young man that got called to ministry. The oldest boy got called to ministry. I mean, but you know what? It took relationship. It took getting to know them. I had to watch those six kids one day, and they broke stuff in our house. And I didn't have kids at the time. I didn't know how to watch kids, right? And that was done because we wanted to give them a date night, but it was done because I wanted to share the gospel, and it means something. And God saved that family. I wanted God to save that family. Amen? And I dragged my whole community group into it. I called Jennifer real quick. Hey, I can't handle this. Come over. Me, Shelly, and Jennifer are trying to figure this out till they get home. And we prayed in our community group that God would save that family, and he did. Now, some of you, listen, there's neighbors. You don't even know their name. You've never learned their name. Would you be willing this year to get to know some of your neighbors? To say, how can I pray for you? To start praying for them, bring some cookies, get to know them, bring them into your family to eat dinner with the purpose of you already praying, God, I want to see this family come to know you. I know they don't know you, Jesus, and I know that I'm a missionary in my community, and I want to see these people know you. What? We might get rejected, okay? You may get rejected. Look at the disciples. They got murdered. Jesus got murdered. You may get rejected, but you may also see God bring someone to salvation through you. How exciting would that be? How exciting if you actually shared the gospel and someone accepted Christ, and you knew for eternity that family's utterly altered because of that. How about you get a hold of a kid and now the whole family has an opportunity to hear Jesus? Mom, daughter. I mean, we see it right here with the Zavalas. We see at baptisms, we got another baptism coming, right? The whole family's being affected, right? So folks, would you engage your neighbors? Would you engage your coworkers? Not worried about rejection. What if God called you to follow him? I need you to actually follow me. And I want you to share the gospel. And you may have to actually do it. Would you be willing to do that? Would you follow God and do that? Amen? Go a little further. I don't have time to read Luke 9, but this is a massive passage that talks about taking up your cross and following Jesus. And he says it to them, follow me, follow me. And I want to say this again. You can follow God and follow Jesus, but God may call you to follow him in such a way that it means following his path, which may be some rejection. And that's what he talks about in Luke 14. And Luke 14, 28 through 30 says, discipleship takes priority for going the distance, including realizing that one is getting into. Do you realize when you accepted Jesus, did you realize that God may be calling you to change things in your life? Sometimes we rush people to salvation, but God says, I want some things to change in your life. And some people, if they were told that, they would not have accepted Jesus. And that's what happens, is they accepted Jesus not to go to hell. They didn't accept Jesus with, I'm going to actually obey your word. And your word, listen, it may contradict things in my own mind. It may contradict some convictions I have. What if you have some convictions? Then God, Jesus teaches and says, that's not something you should be convicted of. This is sin. This is wrong. And you're like, to the core, who are you going to choose? God, his word, or your conviction in your heart? What if God had to change your convictions? Would you let him change your convictions? What if you grew up in a family that was very far from God, very atheist? And let's just use an example. Say homosexuality. And Jesus is really clear about homosexuality. Would you choose that? Would you choose? Your culture says you're a bigoted for believing that. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. God said it. God planned the family, not Ben Rosenberger. God planned his design. What if your conviction and you raised in a house that anyone that would say that, how evil they are. And what if you encounter Jesus and you actually see in the Bible, man, this is what the Bible clearly teaches. What happens to your conviction? Is that still a conviction you hold on to? When God says, this is sin, this is wrong, this is not of God, this is not God's plan, does your conviction trump what Jesus teaches, what God teaches, his word teaches? Does that make sense what I'm trying to communicate? What if your conviction, your long-held conviction, your whole family conviction you were raised under, and Jesus says, this is something that you can't believe, you can't agree with because of what I say. Would you change? Which goes first, your conviction or what God teaches? Amen? So these are real decisions. Listen, these are real decisions for you as you share the gospel to people. They may say to you, what's your belief on homosexuality? What would you say? Would you tell the truth? Would you say, like, listen, this is what the Bible teaches. I stand by the Bible. But it doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I can't be a friend of yours. It doesn't mean I can't hang out with you. It doesn't mean that we are some crazy people. I can't be around you. You don't treat people like they're contagious. You just simply, here's the deal. This is what it says. And my conviction is the Bible trumps my own thoughts because I stand by the Bible. And in our culture, you may get blacklisted. You may not get invited to parties. You may be kicked out of your fantasy football leagues because of one conviction that people have in our culture that is absolutely against what the Bible teaches. Would you be willing to be rejected, standing for the word? You know that's called persecution. You may be persecuted for what you believe if you stand by the Bible. And now our culture is getting more and more hostile. People are going to ask you, what are your beliefs on this? You're a Christian? What do you think about this? What would your response be? Guys, there's churches down the road. I could tell you right now, churches down the road that don't even teach this anymore. They've literally changed the Bible to fit culture. Can I tell you, I have no desire to change the Bible to fit my culture. Because then it's not his word, it's not true, and I'm not banking on heaven and hell but by me having to change his words. It's lunacy to me. Either he's true or he's not true. He either exists or he doesn't exist. I don't need to change him 2,000 years ago or there's something wrong with his word. Why would I believe any of it then? Amen? Well, what if you believe this into your core and you have to actually change a conviction in your heart? Would you let the Holy Spirit say, God, I'm really banking on your word more than anything else. You think you're not going to have hard conversations with some of your kids? You know the indoctrination that's going on with your kids in this culture? The movies they're watching? The music they're listening? The things their friends are saying? Are you having these kind of moral conversations and why you take a stand on what the Bible teaches? Because your kids you're not going to have kids that believe what you believe if you're not engaging with them right now about these things. They're not going to hold on to your truths. Because if you're not saying it, they're definitely not hearing it everywhere else. And that means every single mechanism of people learning, nobody's saying the truth to them. If you're not doing it, nobody else is telling them the truth. Amen? It's got to be in your home. You've got to believe these things. So as we go further, as I try to finish, I know we had a lot going on today. Jesus knows your idols, your attachments to home, your comfortability, your attachments to your family and to your culture. And finally, Jesus knows the true danger of indecisive discipleship. So today, make God a priority. What does that look like? That means stop holding to, I just believe and I don't want to go to hell. It means I want to actually follow you. Why does church matter? Why does community matter? Why does his word matter? It matters because you're ever changing. You're not where God wants you. Can you admit that? Where God wants you is further down the road and following him and being more sanctified. That takes work. That takes changing. That takes God changing your mind, changing the way you live, changing your affections. And you know what? That doesn't start. That starts when you finally say, God, I'm coming in on your terms, no longer my terms. Now, many of us, we've never done that in our life. We've never actually come in and said, God, your terms. I'm not just following you because you're Jesus. I'm following the path you've written out for my life, and I'm going to follow it. When you convict me, I'm not going to fight with you. When you convict me, I'm going to actually change. I'm going to get help. When you say something that makes me feel uncomfortable, that's okay. Because you're God, and I know you're not leading me down a bad path. You're leading me down the best path for my family and for people around me. And listen, the disciples, it cost them their life. What has following Jesus cost you? What has discipleship cost you? Has it cost anything? Because I would argue this, if it hasn't cost you anything, you probably haven't come in on God's terms. Because following Jesus does cost us stuff. It does. It's cost my family a lot. So guys, I ask you to focus in. What has following God really cost you? It'll cost you time, money, comfortability, possibly your entire life, like me, or overseas. What does it cost you? Because Jesus says, listen, if you've not considered that, you may have never come in on Jesus' terms. Because again, as I began the whole sermon, do you believe in Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Then I said, can I talk you out of following Jesus? Jesus talked people out of following him because they weren't serious about following him. Amen? Are you serious about following God? This year, will you make him a priority? Will it be on his terms? As we go through the book of Acts, will we get missional? Will this church rise up and say, God, we're going to take your message. We're not even talking about the end of the world, but it's got to start somewhere. Let me tell you, the easiest place is here. That's where you exist. Amen? Are we going to take that serious? Because the book of Acts is going to get really uncomfortable if we don't. Amen? So folks, that's the challenge as I ask the band to come up. Final concluding words, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Revelation 3:15-16, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Luke 18:22-23 and some of these other texts. Again, the rich young ruler, there is no one who has left his house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Rich young ruler left sad. And God promises, listen, you follow me, I'll make it worth it. And he will. Can I tell you that there's not a question in my heart that I'm glad that I'm following God's path for my life, for my family, for the journey that he's gotten me in, for me and my wife. This is not something we begrudgingly say, oh, we had to do this. It's thank you, God, that you had a plan for my life. And I see the joy in my heart because of it. And I know that in heaven, God, man, this life pursuing, following you, helping share the gospel, even in the rejection, even in people getting upset or hardships that I may face, I know in heaven it's worth it. It's worth it. For billions of years, it's worth it. This world is not worth so much time that we put into it. We might as well follow God on his journey and make him the priority, because in heaven, we have billions of years for God to say, it was worth it following my kingdom. Amen? Amen. Now, think about eternal view. What if God asked you to change something in your life? Is it worth it? Amen, it is. But that means we have to choose God, his path, and really follow him. Amen? So I don't know what that means for some of us in this room, but I can say this. Have you ever come to terms with God? You don't want just me to not go to hell. You want me to follow you and follow your path. And that's a daily choice. Take up your cross and follow me. What does he say next? Daily. Take the mission I have for your life daily. The choice to be like you, to deny myself and the sinfulness daily. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity this year to focus on priorities. I know this is not a comfortable message for many of us, but it's a message we need to hear. God, I pray that every Christian in this room would say, this year, no longer are we going to be lukewarm. No longer are we going to be indecisive in our discipleship. We want to follow you. We want to be faithful. We don't want shame in our heart. God, we want joy. We want to see the benefit of following you and seeing others' lives change because of your gospel. We want to see change in our families. We want to see change in our kids. But I'm not waiting on them. I'm following you. I'm giving this area of my life up. I'm giving more of my time to make you my priority, 2018. Father, I pray that that's going on in hearts in this room. We love you. We thank you. Let us, God, really be your people. We love you. Let me pray. Amen.